Our reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, and we are starting at verse 1. If you want to follow in the church Bibles, it's on page 1162. Generosity encouraged. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, but yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty become rich. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are here, and I ask that your spirit would continue to move and that you'd speak through my words into the hearts of each person here this morning. Amen. Today, as we've been talking about and hearing, is Gift Day, and I want to think this morning about why we give, particularly our material resources. And yes, it's true that the giving of ourselves and our time, our love and our gifts are a vital part of God's call on our lives to reach out to others and give. But I'm going to particularly focus on the giving of our material resources, including money, but anything that costs us financially. Because for many of us, and I include myself in that number, this can be an area of struggle and it is really important to the Lord. Many people will give a bit into the odd charity bucket or set up a small standing order to a charity or two, but giving relatively large sums of money on a regular basis is countercultural, may even be thought of as careless or reckless for all but the very wealthy. But did you know that the Bible suggests that if we want to be like Jesus or imitate God, then giving, abundant and generous giving of our material resources is an integral part of our calling. And this passage from 2 Corinthians is from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And in Paul's third missionary journey, a significant part of his ministry was the collection of a relief offering for the poor Christians in Judea. And the Christians in Judea were Jewish congregations. And significantly, Paul was collecting money or material offerings from the Gentile church, mainly because there was great poverty and need in Judea. They'd been hit by famine, but it's also thought that he did this to strengthen unity across Jewish and Gentile Christian groups. And in this letter to the church in Corinth, Paul is urging them to give generously and do their part. He told them of the church in Macedonia, how even in their own extreme poverty and trial, they overflowed with joy and generosity. And any of us who have spent time in areas of the world where people have very little in the way of material resources, we so often see amongst believers deep joy, even exuberant joy and generosity of spirit and generous hospitality. I've seen this in parts of India, where I spent 2 months with a Christian hospital there many years ago. And I know some of you, Sarah particularly, but others have spent time in other places where you've seen this in action. Some have been in the slums in parts of Africa. But the sad fact is that when we have a lot, and on the whole we have a lot in the West, we are perhaps more likely to want to hold on to what we have, and we have a tendency to want more. There's a quote above, which I won't read through, you can have a look, but it perhaps poses question for debate, but may just get us thinking this morning. And we start with more, and so we have more to lose, and we fear losing it. We store up treasure on earth that can only decay. We get too comfortable, and we don't want to be uncomfortable in this lifetime. And we may have less of an eternal perspective. In places around the world where generally life is harder and more fragile, looking to eternity somehow enables rich generosity in this lifetime, because by the grace of God they really know and really believe that, as Paul said, our troubles here are but light and momentary compared to the great glory to come. They really live in the light of the eternal joy that is to come in Jesus. And this eternal perspective and generous giving will store up eternal treasure in heaven for these people. And Paul was telling this story to the church in Corinth because he was concerned about their giving. But Paul said to them, "I am not commanding you. I just want to see how sincere your love is." He knew they were a church who had great gifts in many areas, but he wanted to remind them to make sure that they were giving too. Paul described giving as a God-given grace. Paul knew that what we give is a reflection of the state of our heart. But he wasn't going to force them. Giving must be done cheerfully and out of our deep love for Jesus, in the knowledge that Jesus became poor for us so that we might be rich. We give because the Lord loved us first, and the Lord gave to us first. He gave us his only son, Jesus, who came to earth as a man and put aside his majesty. He took the very nature of a servant, made himself nothing, humbled himself. He was despised and rejected even by his friends, and even to the end, a man of sorrow. He took our deserved punishment on the cross, and Jesus willingly went to his death, all for us who deserved nothing. All because God first loved us. And the giving of ourselves and the giving of our material resources is a wonderful and sweet sacrifice to the Lord. And the Bible speaks of giving throughout and teaches us many things. We do not give because we want to be seen or popular. We do not give because we feel guilty or coerced. We do not give because we hope to prosper materially and get financially rich. We do not give because we want something in return. We do not give to gain power over others, and we do not give recklessly or carelessly. Instead, we are called to give with love, cheerfully, quietly, and prayerfully. And we give freely because Jesus has set us free. We give because we have experienced the grace of God. We give because he has transformed our hearts. And we give because we want our faith to grow. And we give because we want to be used by God in power. We give because we're told it is more blessed to give than to receive. The grace of God will open our hearts, and it will open our hands to give. And when we give, God's blessing flows. We're told in Deuteronomy that when we give generously without a grudging heart, the Lord our God will bless us in all our work and in everything we put our hand to. And this will not necessarily mean financial blessing, although God has promised to provide for our needs. And he may also just trust us with more resources if we give away abundantly. But we will be spiritually blessed. We will be living with an eternal perspective. Our legacy is not the earthly treasure we store up in our bank accounts or other assets. Our eternal legacy is the treasure within us. The power of the living Lord Jesus working in us and through us as an instrument of blessing to those around us. The treasure we store up in heaven. And I'm not talking about this from a place of being anywhere near perfect in the realm of the giving of my material resources, but I have been on a transforming journey over a number of years in this area. My husband, Alwyn, has always been better at spending Well, he doesn't really like me saying that, but he's also been better at giving. His hands have often been open, and yet mine have had a tendency to stay closed at times. My tendency would be to hold back from spending and giving in case we lose our jobs or get sick. I'd hold back because I want to save more just in case. I'd hold back because I was scared that there somehow wouldn't be any money left and we'd be destitute. Some of you may not struggle with giving, and for those who do, it could be for any number of reasons. I grew up in a home where money was short and often a source of considerable stress for my parents. And my father had a motorbike accident when I was 9, and he couldn't work after that. It was a hit-and-run accident, and he received very little compensation. He then died as a result of the injuries a few years later. And our financial circumstances remained very difficult. But I went on to work my way through medical school and various jobs, and I've had work as a doctor for the last 18 years, so a really long time since the financial stresses of my youth. But I still have to be careful that I don't stand with closed hands, anxiously clutching on to what I have and holding it tightly. And whatever situation we come from, whatever our background, whatever our current situation, the call to reach out to others and give still stands. There are many here who are already doing this, already giving abundantly. But I think it's something that all of us can continue to pray about and to work through with God any issues we may have in this area and reassess where we're at with giving from time to time. And I've become better at giving in recent years because God has searched my heart, often through Alwyn, because he's better at giving, and because I know he's right. Over most things, I like to think I'm right. But I absolutely know that he's right in this area. And why do I know? Because of my experience of God over a number of years, and because it's a biblical principle. I'm just going to show a short video clip. And God will provide so that we might be able to give and have what we need. And that's been my experience as I've sometimes stepped out of my comfort zone in the area of giving. I won't go into exact details, but an example of this was in 2010 when our first son was 3 months old and I was on maternity leave. And I'd just become a consultant and I'd been in a locum post that wasn't really going to exist for me to go back to. Alwyn was working full-time as a deputy head teacher and suddenly announced that he believed he'd heard from God that he should hand in his notice. And after a bit more praying and weighing it up, so he did. And by the end of the summer term, he didn't have another job for September, and we had a mortgage that needed both of us working to pay for it. And my response was that as well as selling our house, we should have to cut our giving. I didn't see a way out of it. But Alwyn said, no, I really think we should increase our giving. So that's what we did, not without me telling him several times that he was totally crazy. But the interesting thing is that over the next several months, which were really uncertain, God gradually revealed to us a plan. He made it clear that he was calling Alwyn into ordained ministry. I got a permanent consultant job to go back to, and I also received some unexpected back payment for work. Our house sold, and although it took over 6 months to complete, we exchanged the month that we were going to run out of money to pay the mortgage, and we never once had to cut our giving during that time, and we always had enough to meet our own needs. And it was faith building, because several times then and over the next few years, we saw provision in all sorts of ways, often very last minute when all seemed impossible. And so I knew without doubt that I was watching God work. How much do we give? The concept of tithing seen through the Old Testament was made law in Leviticus, a book with many commands from the Lord given to Moses for the Israelites. Tithe literally means a tenth. And the Israelites were commanded to give a tenth of their flocks or harvest, anything from the land, back to the Lord. And I've often heard debate over the years about whether we should be giving 10% of our gross income, 10% of our net income, what about debts, what about gifts? And I've never heard a satisfactory answer. And I think that's because we are now not living under the law. The New Testament does not talk about tithing. It talks about generous and free giving. And we are called to give sacrificially. For some, it will really hurt to give 10%. But for many in the West, 10% of income is but a drop in the ocean of their resources. And so it is not about a percentage, I believe. And for the church in Macedonia, Paul told us that they first gave themselves to God. And then according to his will, they gave. And when we give ourselves to God and surrender everything we have to him, he will surely guide us and give us the grace to give as he wills. We shouldn't leave it to the few people who we perceive to be wealthy to do the bulk of the giving. In the Gospel of Mark, we're told a story where Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many people, rich people, threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put into the treasury more than all the others." They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And I believe he said this to make a point, not to undervalue the giving of the wealthy, because that is so important, but to place a high value on the generous giving of the poor. The world may see the giving of the poor as a negligible offering, but actually it is a wonderful sacrifice to the Lord and one that he will honour. But whatever you give should come from a prayerful decision between you and God. It is not about the amount, but about the state of your heart. So do ask God to search your heart and perhaps ask yourself, am I keeping too safe and staying in my comfort zone? Or am I giving generously and freely because I want to be like Jesus? I want to bless people. I want my faith to grow and because I want God to use me in power. Is your heart open to God and are your hands open to give? It's been said that you cannot outgive God. God's economy is different to the world's economy. The world tells us that we're successful and secure if we accumulate wealth and assets. The world tells us that our resources are ours. I earned them. I should keep them. I should only give at the very most what I get back. God's economy turns the world's thinking on its head. God tells us that our accumulation of wealth and resources here will rot and decay, and that it won't provide the security we need. All the silver and all the gold belongs to God anyway, and he is the one who gave you the gifts, the health, the opportunity to earn. God's economy is such that we're called to give far more than we'll ever get back in this lifetime. And we see God's economy at work with our charities here and with all the recipients of today's giving. We see God's economy at work in our church finances. They do not accumulate wealth, and they rely largely on the giving of those giving to the Lord's work. They often rely on God moving, even when the financial situation seems very fragile. And if we're doing God's work and being good stewards, looking after his money and how it's spent, God so often moves at the last minute, as we've seen with the Riverbank Trust. Perhaps he's testing just how faithful we are, refining our faith, because that's often the time when some have told us that we're foolish to keep hoping and trusting that the Lord is faithful. But it is to his glory that he moves and he provides. When all seems impossible to us, he makes all things possible. And through his grace and provision, he shows that the glory must belong to him only. God's economy is different, upside down and countercultural. And God's economy applies to us too, and the way we deal with our personal finances. George Muller was a 19th century missionary and evangelist, and he also cared for over 100,000 orphans in Bristol. And he told story after story about God's miraculous provision. And this is one I'm going to tell you as I draw to a close. You may have heard it before, but I love to tell this story. One morning, all the plates and cups and bowls on the table were empty. There was no food in the larder and no money to buy food. The children were standing, waiting for their morning meal, when Muller said, "Children, you know, we must be in time for school." Then lifting up his hands, he prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." There was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, "Mr. Muller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt that you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and have brought it." Mr. Muller thanked the baker, and no sooner had he left when there was a second knock at the door, and it was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it. And I sometimes pray asking for faith like George Muller, but in praying that prayer, I've sensed God saying to me over and over, for many things, but particularly in the area of giving, "Kate, you really want more faith? I'll test that. If you sit back in your comfort zone trying to keep control of everything you have and do, you won't see me at work, but push the boundaries of your comfort. Be more adventurous for me. Take a risk. Give more. Give until it actually hurts. And then watch me work and watch me provide and watch me bless what you do. And you will see your faith and your trust in me increase." And I'm challenged by this daily. We as a family are facing uncertainty at the moment in many areas: jobs, church, where we're going to live, where the boys will go to school. And we don't know where we'll be or what our circumstances will be like in the next few months. And my faith to give has been somewhat challenged again because of this. But I now know more faith to give even through uncertainty, because my heart is changing and because I know that God is faithful. And my cousin gave me a timely word recently from 1 Thessalonians. "He who called you is faithful, and he will do it." And praise God that he is faithful to you too. And when we give, we're giving to the Lord. Although the causes of the circumstances of those in need of our giving here and around the world are complex, and in some cases need far more than our financial giving to resolve them, at least part of the continuing problem is because those of us in the world who have do not give enough. So challenge yourself, ask the Lord to search your heart. Are you giving of your material resources in the light of eternity? Freely, generously, sacrificially. Is the Lord laying someone, the church, a charity or organization on your heart? Do you trust that we have a gracious God who is faithful to provide? Giving is an act of worship and a part of the surrender of all of ourselves to the Lord. And by the grace of God, I will open my hands to give. And by the grace of God, so you will too. Amen.